Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and as we have said before, and I don't mind repeating it, we have only one great desire and one great passion, and that is to glorify our Savior. And we want you folk who are listening in to know something about the one who came into the human race and loved you enough to die for you, to put away the barrier of sin which was between you and God. God has made the provision, and he wants you and me to accept it. How wonderful to know that he's guaranteed that salvation in the resurrection of his Son from the dead. As Peter could write, "Who by him do believe in God who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope may be in God." How glad I am we have a faithful God, as we shall see in our lesson in this book of Corinthians. For those of you who are listening in for the first time, we're just starting a series on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the epistles of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, which was a carnal church, as we shall see, and of how God, by the Spirit, used Paul to instruct them more fully, not only in what they have in Christ, but also in the great responsibility that God's people have of showing to the world something of the heart and the character of an infinite God. My, what a privilege. And yet what a tremendous responsibility we Christians have. You remember when our Lord was here on earth one time, Philip said, "Show us the Father. Have I been so long time with you? And don't you know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I speak are not mine, they're my Father's. The works that I do are not mine, they're my Father's." And when men wanted to see God, when our Lord was upon earth, they saw him manifested in his Son, for he was God manifest in the flesh. What is God like? Just like Jesus. But he's gone to heaven, he's on the throne of God. And we now, we who love the Savior, have been sent into the world, as John 17 declares, when our Lord in his prayer said, "Father, I'm sending them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth." We're on a mission to reveal to the world the heart and the character of God. I repeat it, what a tremendous responsibility, and yet what a high honor, not to angelic beings, but to redeemed men and women. He's given this privilege and yet this responsibility. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we were dealing with the introduction, chapter 1, 1 to 9. And we are dealing with verses 4 to 9, Paul's cause for thanksgiving. He thanked the Lord in verses 4 to 7 for the grace bestowed upon them and the things which God had given them. They were enriched by him. That is, he was the source. They were enriched in all knowledge, in all utterance. They were equipped to be testimonies for Christ. They were enriched in all knowledge, not to have to go, they didn't have to go to the worldly Corinthians for anything. Christ was sufficient. And then in verse 6, his grace had confirmed it all. Let me read again, verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance." That is, they had good preaching. "In all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Not by their experience or by their works, but grace confirmed it. In everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, friend, they were not only enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge, and the grace of God had confirmed us to them. But in verse 7, they lacked nothing. You came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had all the gifts of the Spirit in the assembly. But the amazing thing was, they were carnal. In chapter 3, the first four verses, four times, Paul says to them, "Are you not carnal? You're fighting among yourselves. You have divisions. You run after men. Are you not carnal?" You know, friend, it's an amazing thing. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit of God and still be carnal. Well, you say, how can that be? When God gives us a gift, He doesn't take it away from you. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Spirit of God is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts. If you read that chapter, you'll find what the gifts of the Spirit are. And in the assembly at Corinth, all the gifts of the Spirit were evident, but they were not spiritual. In fact, in chapter 2, we read, "I would like to talk to you as spiritual, but I've got to talk to you as unto babes," those who are carnal. It's a sad thing. You see, when you begin to boast about what you have, the gifts that God has given to you, or the success you may have in your Christian ministry and testimony, you become occupied with men, follow men. I don't care what gifts you have, it's a sign of carnality. Now, I'm not saying this is what Paul says. This is what the Spirit of God says through Paul. They lacked nothing. They were even waiting for the coming of our Savior, the return of Christ. What was the matter? There was no heart yearning for the person of Christ Himself. You know, it's so easy to be occupied with things or blessings and forget Him. In fact, we can become so occupied with doctrine and the various shades of doctrine. And I'm not opposed to that. But we must have Christ as the center of our affection, of our love. He must be the center of our testimony. This is what the Church of Christ needs today on earth. I tell you, my friend, God has put you and me here, if you love the Savior, to represent to the world the glorious person of our Savior and the marvelous work which He accomplished for us. I just want you to suggest that to you. Here was a church, listen to it, they were enriched by Him in everything, in all utterance, in all knowledge. They had all the gifts of the Spirit. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord. And yet, they were carnal. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You see, friend, there could be no real spirituality in a Christian's life apart from that wonderful fellowship with the Lord Himself. Otherwise, the flesh takes over. See, they had everything. I tell you, if we belonged to a church like this, we would have thought we were the height of spirituality and blessing. They had all the gifts of Spirit. They had good preaching. They were equipped to be testimonies for Christ. They had all knowledge, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And yet, there was no place for Him in their love, in their affection, in their devotion. No evidence of a heart yearning for the Savior. And if you read the first and second chapters, first and second books of Corinthians, you will notice how easy it is to see that even today, we have the same problems today in many, many churches. And then we come to verse 8 and 9, and I love these verses. Allow me to pick it up again, verse 7. "You came behind in no gift. You were waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He," God is faithful, "by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let me just suggest a word or two. He's talking here about the fact that God is going to present you and me to himself blameless. And it depends upon the faithfulness of God. You see, in verse 8, you have God's purpose revealed, unveiled. We are to stand before God blameless. Just think of Christians coming into the presence of God blameless. In fact, when you come down toward the end of the chapter, verse 30, and allow me to run ahead of myself for a moment, where Paul writes, "Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God is made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." When one begins to think of the fact that we're going to stand before him holy and without blame, so what about your sins? No, Christ put away those sins at the cross. We're going to come into a portion of Scripture. It's hard for the natural man to receive that man is so incurably bad that God has to make full provision for him. And when God saves a sinner, he saves him completely, perfectly, eternally. So that when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, God guarantees that that person shall stand before him holy and without blame. Notice it. "Who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what day is that? Of course, the day when our Lord's going to come. He has just said in verse 7, "They wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Like you have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath." Now, when Paul here is talking to the Corinthian church and declaring God's grace and God's purpose, then I can understand how he could make them feel ashamed of their sinful behavior. You know, it's folly for you and me, and I'm talking to Christians this morning, today. It's folly for you and me to talk about being redeemed and standing in the presence of God holy and without blame, standing before God in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. Glory in Ephesians 1:6, where we read, "We are accepted in the Beloved." And one can multiply the Scriptures that believers have become the righteousness of God in Christ, and then to live down here as those who are not redeemed. It's what Paul is moving toward, as he first of all tells them what God's going to do in his faithfulness. How should I react to that as a Christian? I should demonstrate with my life the wonders of the fact we're in Christ Jesus, God's wonderful, righteous, holy Son. And he's going to present us, confirm us to the end. We may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this depends upon the faithfulness of God. Listen to it. "For God who is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ." I'm reminded of that, those verses. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 23 to 24, where it says, "Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Or you take 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Or Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." God never starts a job he doesn't finish. And when you and I accepted the Savior, God started a work in us, and God guarantees the completion of that work. We'll stand before Him through eternity, holy, blameless, righteous. Ah, friend, what a wonderful thing. What a Savior we have. If I'm talking to any today who are not Christians, you've never accepted the Savior. You haven't put your trust in the one whom God sent to redeem you out of all iniquity, to forgive you every sin, to cover you with the righteousness of Christ and make you the recipient of eternal life. May I say to you this today, God has made all the provision. He guarantees that if you will accept His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, put your trust in Him, He guarantees that you will stand before Him blameless. And that is not dependent upon you and me, but upon Him. God is faithful. Here is the purpose of God revealed. We can depend upon the faithfulness of God. We're called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do you think God saved you? Why did God save you? To get you to heaven? Oh, no, that's only a mere item. You know, people say, well, as long as I get to heaven, well, that's just changing your location. How are you going to stand before God? That's the important thing. And having come into the presence of God acceptable, what then? Why in the world did God save you? My friend, He saved you that He might have a people with whom He can have intimate, wonderful, unbroken, eternal fellowship. This is the hope. Why did God make man in the first place? You go back to Genesis chapter 2. God made man in His own image, in His own likeness. What for? Fellowship. Didn't He have a multitude of angelic beings? Yes. Principalities and powers? Yes. Weren't there other created beings? Yes. But man, as far as I know, man is the only creature God made in His own image, in His own likeness. He made man for fellowship. God made him to have fellowship with Himself. You take chapter 2. God came down in the cool of the evening. What for? And met with Adam and Eve. What for? For fellowship. And one day when God came down to meet Adam and Eve, they weren't there. And He called out, Adam, where are you? I'm over here. What are you doing over there, hiding among the trees? I'm naked. Who told you we're naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Disobedience. Sin came into the human race. I want you to mark, my friend, sin did not keep God from the appointment. Sin kept Adam from the appointment. Christian friend, let me say to you, you have an appointment with God. God has an appointment with you every day for fellowship. That's why He redeemed you. And even your failures and your weakness do not keep God from the appointment with you. It keeps you from your appointment with God. And He's made provision for that. As a Christian, if I fail God, what shall I do? That breaks my fellowship with God. I grieve the heart of God. Because God wants my fellowship. God wants your fellowship. Do you ever stop to think of it? Most of us are robbing God of the great desire of His heart, which is your fellowship. And He can have fellowship with you and me at the sin between. Now as Christians, those of us who are Christians, He's given us a remedy. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the moment we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's righteous to forgive us upon the ground that Christ died for those sins. Fellowship is restored. I want you to get this into your heart. God is faithful. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He put them away. He gave us a new nature. He made us members of His family. He indwells us by the Spirit of God. For what purpose? We may have intimate fellowship with Him. And the more I come into the Word of God, the more I study it, the more I realize more than ever before that the living God wants Mitchell's fellowship. He wants your fellowship. I want to plead with your heart today. Let's not rob God today of the fellowship he desires of you and me. If we have failed God, if we have sinned, I'm talking to Christians. Restored fellowship is based upon confession of our sins. My responsibility is to come into his presence and confess. And I've got a mean business to confess my sins. And he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why the very next verse, first verse of chapter 2 of 1 John, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And on the ground of his character, on the ground of his work, for you and me, he can cleanse us from sin. Am I talking to an unsaved person today? My friend, do you want to be forgiven every sin? He's made provision for you at the cross. Christ died that you might be not only delivered from sin, but be brought into the intimacy of the fellowship with God. My, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that God has made such provision that sinners, hell-deserving sinners, can become the children of God and enjoy intimate fellowship with him. I just plead with your heart today, Christian friend, walk with him today, unsaved man or woman. Put your trust in the Savior, become his child, and enjoy a new life in Christ, and then live to the praise of the glory of his grace. The Lord bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.